I remember when we first started this whole podcast thing, we just came up with the name God Journey. Some people didn't like it. I think it's perfect. This is not about me. This is not my journey. I am a supporting actor in a greater drama that's going on. This is about him.
Thinking outside the box isn't about whether you go to a meeting or not. It's about breaking free of the obligations of religious performance and living in the adventure of a relationship with God as our Father.
Two little guys talking about life, that's good tango.
Slinging freedom all over the place and making no apologies, this is The God Journey. Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And we're back for another edition of
The God Journey.
Wow,
make sure you have the in order you go to the Temple of Freedom. And I'm not sure what they do there.
I owe an apology to a lot of people.
You owe an apology? I haven't heard one of these. Can I get my camera phone out?
You can if you need to.
Okay.
Boy, I tell you what, we had a little glitch uploading the podcast.
Ooh, and, technical difficulties.
We did have some technical, and I was in Knoxville, so I wasn't in a place where I could fix it, and my dear wife helped get us on, and we got it up.
That's great.
Didn't realize it wasn't on iTunes, though, until today. I was back home and able to get on iTunes. So
I was unaware of it till you told me.
We have desperate pleas at the forum saying, I see it's up, but I can't find it. It won't download. And it was maddening for people. It was my mistake.
Life is like that sometimes. You know something's there, but you can't download it.
Yeah,
I'm serious.
You know,
I really think that that's true.
That says a lot about my walk with Jesus.
I'm sure you're here somewhere, but where the heck are you? You just won't download it.
Oh, my goodness.
I get that.
But some great responses on the forum to the podcast. People seem to have really enjoyed it after you get past.
It's run by monkeys.
All the frustration.
Yeah, it's run by monkeys. Today. I think the government right now is a little worse. I think it is run by monkeys.
I think it would be better
if it was run by monkeys. I think this stock market might go up.
I'm telling you, a monkey throwing a dart at a dartboard can make better decisions right now than our congressmen and legislatures in Washington. No doubt in my mind.
Yeah, I just
stock market down to 67, and gee, hopefully it's back in the 8,000s by the time this airs on Friday. But
I don't think so.
It could be the fours. It could be in the fours.
How low? I think our economy is playing limbo.
I thought Critter had a good idea. He said, actually, I think the institutional church should definitely be more entertaining if it were run by monkeys. He said, I'd be inclined to go back.
What?
I think that's hilarious. Oh, I've been in some that were. I like Kent's.
I might even buy the videos.
Kent did a little reversion of the Lord's Prayer for us. Instead of, God forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, he suggests, Father, please forgive our trespasses as we hold everyone else accountable for theirs.
Okay, that would be a worthwhile prayer in today's legislating.
That would be funny if it weren't so true.
I got to tell you, I'm getting a little irritated with the whole legislation and bailout nation and everybody's just going like, wait a minute, guys. You can't be spending my grandkids' money. That ought to be criminal.
Oh, yes, they
can. That ought to be criminal.
Oh, yes, they can, and they are.
I mean, that ought to be a felony, like thievery. Generational theft.
They're doing it to save the future for our grandchildren.
No, they're
not. That's why they're doing it. That's what they're saying. If we let these things fail, too big to fail. Now we poured $150 million.
It'll just fall to reality as opposed to digging a deeper hole of debt.
And what do you do if it fails after you put $250 million of your grandchildren's money in it and it still fails?
Yeah,
then you were better off letting it fail the first time when you didn't have $250 in it.
Yeah, if you just let it fall, it's not going to go past into negative nothing. Now we're spending to try to get it to not fail, and we're increasing the problem.
Astronomically.
Lying is like that.
Why did you point at me when you said lying?
Just because I had a
big... No one else could see it. I don't recall lying yet this morning. I could.
But lying is like that. You start telling one, and you have to keep going to stop it. Lying is the lifeblood of the economy. Or credit. One of the two.
They do seem to go hand in hand.
Do you have money to pay for that? No, I don't. See, that's lying.
But I will, so give me yours.
What's the minimum monthly payment?
Oh.
That's lying.
Oh. I tell you, if in this day your hope was not set on something bigger than Washington and your 401k and your income... I don't know how people are doing it. If you don't have a hope bigger than that...
I think your 401k is now a 401G. It's 401 God. Where'd what go?
Thank you. It was for retirement. Yeah, now it's for dinner.
Now it needs to be renewed.
The day I retire, I can take Sarah out for dinner, and we're done.
Yeah, I tell you.
Unfortunate.
It is wrong.
It is wrong. Got a great note here from Left-Handed Robert. Remember him? The guy with
Left-Handed Robert.
He only has one arm, remember?
That guy.
I love what he said here. He said, I know you've heard this question so many times. Wayne, I know God loves me, but how do I get this from my head to my heart? We even mentioned that on the last podcast, you know? That question's always driven me nuts because it's like the miracle 18 inches, getting what you know in your head down into your heart. Here's a whole different take on that. He said, maybe we've got it backwards. Maybe the truth of God's affection toward us is already firmly established in our hearts.
Thank you.
What we need now is for our hearts to confirm and convince our minds that we belong.
Hello.
That we are loved already. That we are precious and beloved sons and daughters. Our hearts know this full well. It's our minds, our heads that need repenting. I came across this in Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He didn't pour his love into our heads and leave us...
Because it would run right out.
Well,
it's got holes.
He didn't pour his love into our heads and leave us the task of cramming that intellectual knowledge down into our inner man so as to somehow behave our way into trusting him. Isn't that good?
That's good. Brilliant. That is brilliant.
No, he settled the love question once for all in our hearts by sending his Spirit there. So this journey is allowing our minds to be changed from within. The Holy Spirit telling us so many ways, repent, change your mind, believe the news that God is here and he is good and can be trusted.
Let's go back to Romans. Be transformed by how?
The renewing.
Not moving it from your head to your heart.
The renewing of my heart.
The renewing of your mind.
Ah.
That's how we get transformed.
I tell you, the hope that would come from not how do I convince my heart what I know in my head to... God, how do you let my heart overwhelm my malinformed mind, my twisted mind? That one has all of it's based on our intellect has to accomplish something.
Right.
The other way, our intellect just needs to surrender to the reality of what God's already spoken to our hearts.
Game over.
I love that. Good stuff.
Robert's a genius.
Keep writing, Robert. Love that stuff. Roe said this, I just listened to the last podcast. I love how the Lord uses all different places to speak to our hearts. This week, the phrase sense of entitlement has been ringing in my head. I'm watching my husband's journey with his job and the difference in how he moves through these situations and what goes on in my heart. Then the Lord opened the veil and spoke to me. My husband does not go through life with a sense of entitlement. I do. Wow. I've been married to him for 27 years and known him since he was 15. So I know that is true, and a blessing to be married to someone who has not put expectations on me, especially to have his own needs met. I have been on a journey with the Lord in dealing with my own sense of entitlement with God. If I do this, then God will do this. But by the grace of God, I have found such freedom in this area. So I was somewhat surprised when the Lord was speaking this to my heart. But I know I see more clearly until our rights are dealt with at this level with God, we are not able to let go of our rights in interactions with other people, whether marriage, family, business.
The whole thing about expectations is if you don't recognize how they so poison relationships in front of you, if you're full of expectations, even if someone meets them, guess what? You have no residual love left over because all they've done is they've done what you thought was due.
That's why I hate business.
They haven't gone beyond. They haven't made an investment. They just paid you what they owe you. There's no joy in that. I don't get any investment.
Gosh.
There's no return there.
Once the conversation moves to a beautiful grace we share together, to what do I deserve versus what you deserve.
It's over.
The
you
conversation. We trade such a lovely thing for such a pile of steaming garbage. Garbage. I say garbage. That's what I meant. I meant garbage.
Okay. I don't normally see that as steaming, but I do know other things that do. That's great.
No, see, they're going where we shouldn't be going.
Okay, sorry.
Shouldn't.
Back up.
Shouldn't.
I'm out of there.
And Richard Nasser just discovered the God Journey. First listen to No Man is an Island. Really a fresh listener.
On an island.
I just finished listening to...
Whoa. It's a continent.
Okay, it's a big island. We're going to get letters. New Zealand is an island.
Okay, sorry.
Now we're going to get it from New Zealand, too. I'm sitting here in Melbourne, Australia, thinking more and more about how it is the grace given by God in Christ that gives us righteousness to come to that realization is an experience of joyful release and assurance of God's love for me. I am emerging from a period of a number of years of dryness and distance from God. Not that it was real distance, just perceived. And I am now basking in the felt presence of God and the grace He lavishes upon me as I wake up each day and go to sleep in Him.
You know, that thought alone is pretty amazing, because it isn't the absence of God. It is the perception.
Yeah.
It's not a reality. I mean, it's like our entire universe is contained within God. There's no place I'm going to go that He isn't. And the question is, can I acknowledge the truth of His presence even in this?
But no less real for us if it is only a perception.
Right.
That's Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He hasn't. God didn't forsake the Son on the cross. It never happened. But His perception that it is? Oh, that's still powerful stuff, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, there's such freedom in recognizing that, you know what? My emotions can be whacked, but God's truth isn't. And it isn't that, oh, now I got to convince my heart. No. I do think it's, you know, I've got to allow my brain to get undamaged with the truth again.
And I've somehow got to settle into my heart and say, Father, win this for me. I don't see you here. And I love what Jesus did at the same time He's saying, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? His next thing out is,
nevertheless,
but my Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Sarah and I have often prayed that in situations that are fully beyond us, is to just sit back and say, God, I feel like you're a million miles away, but I'm still going to commend myself to your love. I'm going to put my spirit in your hands. That brings rest. That opens doors to wonderful things.
That's where I think our senses are reawakened to His felt presence. Is when you recognize, I'm no longer fending for myself. I'm no longer striving to save my own life. But in that act of losing it, laying it down, that's where you do, I think, have a moment to be able to perceive, you know what, I am still cared for.
Hmm. That no man is an island really seemed to touch a lot of people. Thomas Merton, go Merton! Somebody else said this, all I can say is, wow, I am so there in the messed up view of what real love is. There was a part of me that didn't want to listen to all of that podcast as it was so painful to examine. Part of me wanted to go, la, 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 there's nothing wrong here. Move along. Anyway, I've just had a feeling of freedom that I've carried into today. Thank you. I know it's an ongoing conversation to let go of this performance-based way of being and to somehow wrap my mind around the complete nature of God's love for me. That's from Rocky in California.
That's awesome.
Good stuff. Yeah, it is. And Jeff, just want to drop you a quick line, same podcast. I'm listening to your last podcast, and it resonates so much with what you've been saying all along, but I don't think I ever really connected the dots. Learning to live loved is everything. Wow.
Hello.
Underline that.
Hello.
Get some yellow highlighters. Scrub it across the MP3 file. Learning to live loved is everything.
Yeah.
In the context of discipleship, it is even more so. So often we hear about the cost of discipleship and forsaking all to follow Him, but we rarely hear about the context of discipleship and understanding His great love and provision for us. Only as we understand this, we'll be able to release more and more of our life to His lordship and control. Living loved is everything.
It is. I don't know what else you do, because everything else, that's like 2 + 2 being 5. If you don't start there with the fact that we are loved, all the rest of the math of life is wrong.
Yeah.
There's nothing I'm going to do that's going to make me an unlovable created being of my Father God. There's nothing I'm going to do. He may not be pleased with all of my little activities, but guess what? His experience, a moment of pleasure and appreciation of right choices, that's great. But that doesn't stop me from being loved, even if I make a whole mess of bad ones.
I think that's what people misunderstand about living loved. Living loved, when I live in that space, what's this? John 15, and people have asked me this question, says,
If you obey my commands,
you'll remain in my love.
Yeah.
And people think, well, see, we earn it. If you obey the commands, you remain in His love. And that's not what He's saying, because it's not saying you are loved more or less whether you keep commands. But when I'm following Christ, I get to live in the fruit of His love. And when I'm following Wayne's own self-indulgent ways, He still loves me, but I'm not reaping the benefit of that because I'm getting lost in my stuff. And I'm doing stuff that's hurtful to me and hurtful to others. So God's loving us doesn't mean, oh, He's just going to give good stuff to us no matter what we're doing. His love is inviting us into a different way of living and thinking, and the fruit of that is wonderful. because it invites us away from the fruit of Wayne Jacobson being at the center of his life.
It was really helpful years ago when someone helped me understand, you know, the wages of sin is death. And it's like, I think most of us are thinking of physical breathing. And yet when you understand the concept of death, its base concept is the idea of separation. And if the wages of sin is separation, that explains an awful lot of what a lot of people are experiencing wracked in their emotions is, I can't find where God is in all of this. It's not that God's left. How can he leave? We live inside that reality. The dynamic is that, you know what? My awareness of his love for me is very much crowded out and clouded by my sinful, self-focused stuff. God hadn't stopped loving me, but my experience of that gets totally polluted.
Yeah, at that point, we needed Jesus to find us in the middle of that saying, you know, my Father really loves you.
Yeah, hadn't stopped.
And I told that story, the prodigal we talked about a little bit on Sunday in Knoxville. I'll tell you about Knoxville in a little bit. But and the whole idea of if we had the real older brother Jesus, who'd go down to that pig pen with his brother, and yeah, he's in the middle of it. He's reaping all the wages. It's not God saying, you've sinned, I'm separating myself from you. It's my sinning has taken me to a dark place where I can't see him.
Right.
And I'm sitting there looking for hot, steaming pig food.
Yeah.
And it's in that, if Jesus were the older brother in that parable, this is what the incarnation teaches us. Jesus goes down and says, hey, brother, do you know there is not a day that passes when your father isn't standing on that porch looking down that road hoping you're on your way home? There is at home for you a robe and a ring and a sandal. And if you want to come home today, I'll walk you home.
Yeah.
And whenever you're, if you're not ready today, whenever you're ready, I'll walk you home. So even when we're caught in that lostness in our sin, we have a sympathetic high priest, our older brother Jesus, who wants to walk us back into the reality of being loved by the Father. And then if we can live out of that love, then the consequence, the fruit of our life changes. We're not just bearing the consequences of stupid Wayne doing stupid Wayne stuff, but actually God making himself known in the way I live and the way I treat people. And that's just a wonderful gift, I think.
Yeah, I mean, to be able to be aware of God's pleasure that he has towards me. I think so many people don't understand that or have whack little ideas about it. It's like, oh, God's proud of you. It's just, oh, pride's wrong. It's like, no. You know, the affection and the pleasure he has in, you know what? I am thrilled. That's the choice I wanted you to make. There's something of an intimacy there that is a thrill. When I know that, you know what, God, I'm not exactly sure how I chose that one right, but I know I did, and I know you're jazzed. That brings an energy and a life that is not arrogance. It is not puffed up. There's just a sense of going like, there's a sense of fellowship there where you're just going like, gosh, Lord, to know that sense of your pleasure. I also know when I wake up in my sin and recognize, you know what, I was choosing for myself and I could have had it far better. I recognize that as well. And it's like, I do think there's something of being able to go, wait a minute, help bring me to my senses. God, I want to know what it is to walk in your ways. I want to be found pleasing in your sight. And it's like, that isn't a performance thing. There's a sense of enjoyment, of fellowship is what I think that's about.
I think this way of thinking, when you talk about living love and holiness as the fruit of living love, I think what happens to our sense of what righteousness is and what holiness is it's incredibly compelling. I want to live right. I want to live in God's holiness. The whole Pharisee approach to holiness is, we got to do this stupid stuff to keep God happy and to keep him on our side. And I honestly think the heart of a Pharisee is exposed. When we look at what the world does and its self-indulgence is saying, wish I could have that, but I have to give it up for God because I don't want to go to hell. The Pharisee,
they don't know the pleasure of God's heart.
That's why I rail against religious obligation so much. It destroys holiness. Instead of holiness being the gift of God to teach us to live in him, rightly related as a loved child, that gets tarnished into, here's a bunch of stupid rules you better follow, and if not, you're going to get whacked hard for it. And you live, I think, I did as a Pharisee before the days of my Pharisectomy. I did live in that space of, okay, I got to do the God stuff, but I'm having to turn down the fun stuff. And you feel that frustration every day, that holiness by obligation is a frustration. Holiness as a gift of living right and living inside the reality of God's love, there's nothing onerous about that. That's just joy first to last. I want to live in that space.
You know when it says that sin is pleasurable for a season? You know, it talks about that's the enticement.
Yeah, Hebrews 11.
Well, you look at that, it's like, well, what's the pleasure? Well, I'm experiencing my affection for myself. That's the pleasure, that sense of the affection for where I'm the object of my own affection.
If no one else is going to love me, I am.
Yeah. Trade that for experiencing the pleasure of God's affection. And I got to tell you, there's no contest.
Not at all.
So when they look at the idea that, oh, you know, well, that tricky little seduction of sin is pleasurable for a season, I guess I'd say holiness is pleasurable for a lot longer. There's a sense of the affections of God that you can emotionally know. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It isn't self-righteous stuff. It's that sense of, gosh, Lord, I know. That's what I think is behind John 15. It says, if you will obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I think there is a deepening of that awareness and revelation that I am the object of God's affection, not because I behaved right.
And the fruit of that is what underlines that whole John 15 discussion is the I tell you these things so that your joy might be full. Right. Living as a loved person of God and watching yourself be in circumstances and connect to a higher purpose and a higher unfolding grace than just what Wayne wants for himself. Really, isn't that where all the fullness of joy is? That's where the abundance of life is. It's not, I get all my circumstances rearranged by Jesus, so everything's good. Everything doesn't have to be good, and yet there's the fullness of joy about there's some purpose of God that's overrun my life, and now that I live inside of. And to me, that just makes it all so compelling instead of so demanding.
Yeah, those passages were also written where Jesus is saying, you know what? I no longer call you slaves. You're my friends. There's a graduation of relationship where it's like, guess what? You're not worker bees. We're not living in this, you must because I am the king. It's like you're brought into familial relationship.
Yeah.
You're friends.
Yeah.
It was different. You know, he didn't just say sons and daughters, which is nice. Friends are choice elements.
And it's not friends like we've had that may turn their back on you in a minute and betray you. This is a friend who lays down his life for his brothers. This is the friend that says, I'll get hurt first before I'll let you get hurt. That's friendship that we hardly know in this world.
No. And I look at the invitation to friendship that's found in Jesus' heart revealed for us in the Gospels. It's like, you know what? He's longing for that choice relationship. It isn't one of hereditary. Well, you know what? Well, I just was born into the family. Well, God bless you, but that doesn't tend to mean much to us. It's when someone has that sense of, you know what? He chose me.
Yep.
He didn't have to. I think sadly some people are like, well, God is love, so he has to love me. No.
Or he loves the whole world. So
yeah, so it doesn't mean
to be
anything.
One of, so I'm in on that.
I think his love for us is very much a volitional reality of who he is. But it isn't a requirement that God places upon himself. You know what? I gotta love him.
No, I don't think the best illustration I have of it, and I don't think God's love holds a candle to that, but the most, I don't remember this as well when my children were born, but when Julie gave birth to our granddaughters and you walk into the hospital room, here's this protoplasmic blob of fleshy, wrinkly,
well, that's
reddish.
Attractive.
It's not attractive. The package is not attractive. But when you walk in there and see that child, both Amy and Lindsay, my heart is overwhelmed with affection for someone I don't know. I don't know them, but it's not like, okay, my daughter had this kid, so I'm going to try and learn to like this kid. It was never even close to that. I love them both. I love them with an affection. People don't really, when God says he loves the whole world, it's because he can't find people for which that
he doesn't
affection,
have that affection.
Yeah, looking at you, his heart rises with something greater. What I had with Amy and Lindsay is but a shadow of the reality that God holds in his heart for every one of us. And he's overwhelmed with that. It's not, okay, there's another one. Gosh, these stupid kids keep being born and I got to keep loving them. It's, man, they're coming over today. My heart's already excited. I've seen the grandkids for a few days. I've been out of town, but I love that. It got me thinking about this. I read this on the road, and I noticed a scripture that doesn't come up a lot because it's buried in those parts of Romans we don't read a lot because it's all that Israel and grafting and Esau loved and or Esau right. hate and Jacob I love. People, we don't go in there a lot. But when Paul writes about the grafting in and grafting out, he says, make sure then to stay alert to these qualities of gentle kindness and ruthless severity that exist side by side in God. That's an interesting phrase.
Wow.
When we talk about all the loving, schmoozing God that we're talking about, of deep affection.
It's not a God of compromise.
I think this is what people misunderstand. Oh, you're just saying God is nice. No, I'm not. I'm saying God cares about you to the full. And part of living inside the love of God is to open ourselves to the light of God, which is that, you know, when you wake up in the morning and somebody pulls the curtains open on you and you haven't been awake yet, light is very severe. You want
right,
to block
right.
it out, get rid of it. I really do think the part we miss about God's love, if we just think of him as the kind old grandpa who just treats us nice, God loves Wayne so much that my loving God means he's going to keep bringing light into my dark places. And there's a severity in
that.
It's horribly uncomfortable at times, but it's my loving Father who's opening the door to the dark corridors of my heart, who wants to liberate, who wants to confront my lies with the truth. And I was telling folks this weekend in Knoxville about an experience where Dave Coleman, my dear friend, was confronting me in a very gracious way about something in my life. And I told the story before here. I just don't want to go into the story. But it was one of those statements that when it just, I remember when he said it was laying there on the table, and I'm thinking, this is like radioactivity. If we just walk away from this thing, nobody's going to get hurt. But if I interact with that idea, this is going to unravel so many things that make my life work. I mean, I actually wow. had all that thought while it's laying there. And for people who just want to think, and I think we've got to say this once in a while, the love of God, yes, incredible affection, gentleness, loving kindness, tenderness, trying to scoop out that abused puppy dog and invite it into its home and love it into wholeness. That's all Father is. He is all
yep.
that. But it's also coming into the home now. I love you enough that I'm not going to let you, I'm not going to just bless you the way you are. I'm going to bless you by transforming you. I want you to come to grips with truth. And yeah, I know it hurts. I know when you hear it, you want to run for it. It's like the person who just wrote the earlier email about la, 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 la.
Yeah.
There are times like that when God starts talking and it's just one of those, that's a biggie. And you just go, la, 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 la. I don't want to know that. But the more certain we are of Father's affection, I think the more willing we are. Now when those little seeds drop into my heart, I'm going, oh boy, this is going to change some things here.
Yeah.
But I want them to change.
See, it's the consuming fire part of God, the jealousy that's in his heart. Those are passion-driven in affection for us. It isn't that judgment, like I'm going to get you and you tick me off and you didn't obey my rule. It's the fact that he loves me so much, when I would give up on somebody, when I would just, quote, turn them over to themselves, and I do it not because I love them, because I'm so frustrated. His love doesn't stop. It doesn't quit. It will not excuse me from confronting truth. And we don't like that part of that. And that's why it's like, well, God's just too nice. No, 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 no. I wouldn't say that he's nice in any sort of excusing of your sin way.
Right.
He loves you and I so much that he's going to say, I accept you, broken as you are. But with a consuming fire love, I am crawling closer, and your sin is not going to survive my relentless pursuit of transforming you.
That's why, to me, the love is so important to establish first. So as this consuming fire comes at us, we see it
and don't have to
inside
run.
The love of the Father.
Yes.
Exactly. I think that
yes.
part of the shack, which I think is so good, is that Papa establishes this relationship with Mac. He's loving him into a reality, opening doors into the pain of his heart. And then the wisdom of God, Sophia, holds his feet to the fire. And I think it's just a beautiful picture.
Inescapable.
God loves us into a place where then we get to face the light and find out most of our struggles are self-induced. Many of them are. They're
yeah.
from that
self-existent, either from the indulgences of our flesh, that's where they come from, or the other thing I think they come from is they come from coping mechanisms from past hurt and abuse by others. So we've created to survive.
For self-protection
mechanisms. We create these coping mechanisms, which God bless you. If you survived with coping mechanisms, God bless you for doing it. But now inside the love of the Father, He's going to want to burn out that coping mechanism so you don't need it anymore because you've got Him now. That's the other thing that it confronts. And that's what's happening with Sophia and Mac in that cave. And I think it's so beautiful because without the love of God, that kills Mac.
Right.
Without the love of the Father, the light would kill us all.
Yeah.
But the love of God can hold us in that fire, and it's got open. And then here's the choice, I think, for so many brothers and sisters. I know I'm loved. God's invited me to that space. Now, inside that love, God begins to bring light on something in my life. And this is what Romans 1 talks about, whether we are going to embrace the light and let the relationship grow, or whether we're going to suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
Hide
to save myself, I'm going to scurry back and put the fingers in the ears, la, 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 la. And, you know, and even if we do that,
right,
God will find us in that dark place again and invite us into the light. But this journey, I don't see people go, well, this kindness and severity of God, is that like contradict what you believe about God's love and affection? Absolutely not. God loves me so much, He will not let me live in darkness. And I love Him so much that I don't want to live in that darkness. Bring it on, hopefully in the measure I can handle it, because, yeah, I could be overwhelmed. We'd all be overwhelmed with God's truth today if He just unloaded it all on us in 1 second. We'd be consumed. God knows how to bring that reality and us into that reality, but we got to keep coming. The danger is, I think, for so many, God loves them up, begins to invite them into a bigger space. They get afraid, run back in the darkness. I've done that. I can't tell you how many times I go back in my life and say, I know God was putting a finger on this, and I ran away from that. And then now God's putting a finger on it. Now I'm ready to cross that bridge. I'm ready to embrace that reality. And so it's not that God's not immeasurably patient, because He is. But God's love for you is never separated from truth. For us as humans, we've lived by the creed, nice is better than honest. I'd rather be nice to you than be honest with you. And my contention is this. If you're lying to be nice to me, you're
no
not
nice.
Being nice
There's
to
no
me.
Nice.
When I find out later that what you were saying to me was to make me feel good and you didn't really believe it, you haven't made me feel good.
No, there's nothing nice about it, because you can't build anything except on truth. It won't remain.
What does the psalmist say? In Him, love and righteousness, or love and truth, are met together. They kiss each other.
Yeah.
To me, that's the beauty of the God we're serving. It's not just He's this nice, big, cuddly, teddy bear God.
I think everyone makes this so oftentimes an either-or dynamic. I don't see how the two fit together, so I pick one or the other. And it's like, you know what? He's the both and God. And guess what? This one, His niceness, the love, His patience informs my capacity to interpret the other. If I look upon God in that ruthless severity and that's all I know, you know what? If that wasn't first touched by an understanding of His love, there's no way I could interpret that correctly. That would be cowering away from God in fear.
Isn't that where the old covenant killed us? Because the old covenant could confront us with truth. But it couldn't win the love in our life. It couldn't win it.
That's why people kept God at a distance. No, Moses, you go talk to Him.
Not till the cross. Not till Jesus obliterates our sense of shame and our sense of, I deserve the severity of God, to, yes, I do deserve the severity of God. In fact, I even want the severity of God because I want my life in the light. But not until I could see Him as the Abba He is, could I then find a way to relate to the truth that He brings into our lives. And so it really is. It's not like you said, it's not an either or, nor are those two terms in contradistinction to each other. It's not, well, I'm severe sometimes and I'm loving sometimes. God's love is tender and kind. And God's love is severe in holding us to light that transforms us into that which we really want to be, which He really made us to be from the beginning, and which sin has twisted into some horrible caricature.
Yeah, it is. It's the mindset of sin that causes me to shrink in horror at that thought. As soon as that gets touched, there's a sense that You mean change is possible? Not is change painful. Is change possible? The biggest despair is when you don't think anything can be changed. So long as change is possible, there's hope of something different. And I think that God's got to touch us with that sense of love that says, guess what? I love you so much. No, you cannot stay this way.
Yeah, and the misunderstanding of grace sometimes is God forgives sin. If God only forgave sin and could not cleanse it, could not transform us,
destroys it.
Well, forgiveness would be so inadequate.
Well, it's an excuse. I mean, when you try to repair a relationship that's gone wrong, I don't find it difficult to say, I forgive you. But that doesn't restore it all.
Doesn't change anything.
No, it just says, okay, you did it wrong. I'm glad you
did
it.
I'm not going to hold it against you.
But that doesn't bring intimacy.
Nothing has changed in the relationship. And to me, if the cross was just about, look, I forgive your sins. I'm not holding men's sins against them anymore. And that means for me, I get away with it now?
There's no friendship in that.
Well, there's no friendship in that, but I think it totally misunderstands sin. That's still saying, oh, sin is the fun I get away with. Instead of sin
is what destroys,
is the tyranny that is consuming who God made me to be. Every despair, anxiety, and pain in my life is sin caused by mine or someone else's. And the only freedom enduringly in our lives, if the cross has any value at all, it doesn't just forgive. It opens a door that allows the sin in my life to be transformed so that I can be someone that walks in increasing doses of his righteousness and holiness, which isn't, I guess we have to. It is, please let me. Let me live in that space.
And I really do think that, ultimately that sense of, freedom from the tyranny of sin, that really is a freedom from the tyranny of self. I'd love to say, you could blame it on the devil. I think one of the beautiful things about perhaps that whole millennium time where the devil's kind of locked up and all this stuff is, guess what? There's still problems. And where's it from? It really isn't the devil. It's us. It's us choosing in our little blindness, without being informed with God's greatness that says, there's something far bigger than just you.
Yeah, it's not that the devil isn't doing his deal.
No.
But he's got no place to plant his hooks. If you're learning to live in the reality of God's love for you. Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to participate in the conversation, you may do so at our website, thegodjourney.com.